Tonight we continue looking at a prayer of the afflicted from Psalm 102, the second part of our study on this psalm. And even yesterday I was reminded of an affliction someone's going through. I had a meeting with the administration team for the Southern Baptist Association, for Spurgeon Baptist Association of Churches, the association that we're part of. And we had prayer requests at the beginning, and the former moderator, J.W. Glidwell, he resigned just because now he's not a part of a church, just a part of the association, but he's had a long history. Someone brought up that his son-in-law has been in the military for 17 years. And in 21 days, he's going to be forced to be discharged because he won't get the COVID shot. And he's been able to, up to this point, to get it delayed, to appeal. But his commander is saying, either you do it or you don't. And he, obviously he could stay another 3 years and put his 20 years in. And he's being afflicted because of these policies. So what do you do if you're in a situation like his, or any other situation where you're being pressured or persecuted, or even you just have health issues? We think about Tom Dudley and what he's been going through. How should we pray? Last time we talked about how when we suffer for unexplained reasons, we should first pray to the Lord, verses 1 through 11. And second, remember God's sovereignty and promises, verses 12 through 17. We will continue with two more points as we answer the question, how should we respond when we suffer for unexplained reasons? How should we react when we ache for obscure purposes? So verses 18 through 22 will be our first point, and then verses 23 through 28 will be our second point. So let's look at the verses 18 through 22. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that He looked down from His holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem His praise, when people gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. So our first point tonight is this: when we suffer for unexplained reasons, we should remember God saves sinners and will continue to save sinners. When we ache for obscure purposes, we should recall the Lord's authority and oaths. So remember, this psalm has really no background and no author that we know of. We just know that it's an anonymous person who is being afflicted and calls out to God. In verse 18, we see that this should be recorded. God, who He is, should be recorded for the next generation to come. That God's character and actions should be written down. And we saw this last time in verses 12 through 17. Verse 12, you are enthroned forever. Verse 15, nations will fear the name of the Lord, and the kings of the earth will fear your glory. Verse 16, God's promise to build up the church. Verse 17, God hears the prayer of the destitute, of the afflicted. That these things should be recorded, documented. Why? At the verse 18, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. So that these examples would be recorded for us. We see that Paul uses the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. He looks at the history of the Israelites in the wilderness and how they had such revelation from God and so saw God's marvelous miracles, and yet they had unbelief and went into sexual immorality. And Paul says in verse 6, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. That was a negative example. Here, Psalm 102 is a positive example of how we should respond. This verse also is a reason for church history. Let this be recorded for a generation to come. So, obviously, I love church history, love Spurgeon, love reading about all facets of church history. And one of the great things about church history is that it records how God has moved generation to generation and generation. It records in biographies how God has saved sinners, individual sinners. It records revivals that have broken out. Thinking in the United States, the first Great Awakening in the 1740s, the second Great Awakening from 1800 to 1830. You had the prayer meeting that started a revival in New York City in 1858-59. And that over and over we see God's faithfulness recorded, that we can go back and look at primary sources, secondary sources, and then that encourages us now, seeing, look how these saints had to go through these afflictions and God blessed them. Or even we can look at local churches established and read a history of how God formed a group of people, how He brought them together, called their first pastor, how He provided for a building, provided for a second building. We can see a long list of the church's history for generation after generation. The Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, it's been around since the 1600s. You talk about a recording of God's faithfulness to this church who has had many different pastors, including Benjamin Keach, John Gill, and Charles Spurgeon, and now Peter Masters. So the purpose... Oh, also, this is a good reason to have church minutes besides legal reasons. Because if you have church minutes recorded, then it can record the business meetings, it can record the prayers and the answer to prayers, so that the next generation, when they rise up, they could go and dust that off and look it over and remember God's faithfulness to us. And what is the purpose of this? It's so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. So that people who have not been born, who no one has thought of, would come and praise the Lord, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, as we ponder, think about what God has done, that should well up in us praise. When we read the Bible, as I said, we have so many examples of God's faithfulness. It happened at least 2,000 years ago. Some of this happened over 6,000 years ago. And by reading it, it should result in praise, not just intellectual knowledge, but our soul is moved to adore God. Also, reading church history should result in praising the Lord, seeing God's faithfulness, maybe busting out in a song or a hymn because God has kept His promises. What did God do? Ultimately, that should cause us to praise Him. That's been recorded in history. What did He do? He saved sinners. Look at verse 19. That He looked down from His holy height, from the heaven, the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. Now, this could mean that God, talking about the time period of the exile after the Babylonians came and into Jerusalem in 586 and brought the elite back to Babylon, and the people were groaning to go back to the promised land. But I think much more it means focused on the groan of prisoners who were in bondage to their sin and condemned under death and were going to be sent to eternal punishment because of their sins. And we see this confirmed by Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Remember, He went into the synagogue. They opened up the scrolls. He took the scroll and He opened it to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And He read these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And what did he do? He sat down and said, today in your hearing those words have been fulfilled. Why? Because as the God-man, as the Savior, he has come to set us free from our sins, from condemnation, from being in bondage to sin, from loving and our rebellion. And that all who have been transformed by him now have true liberty, liberty to obey God and the liberty to approach God in the name of Jesus Christ, their Savior and Lord. And notice we were doomed to die. Of course, there's physical death because of Adam and Eve's sin that all of us continue to partake in. But there is the eternal death of condemnation that Christ has set us free. And so what are we to do with this liberty? We're to praise Him. Verse 21, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem His praise. That He has set us free to praise the Lord in the assembly. That's what we're doing right now. Of course, how many of you remember when Jimmy Carter was president and you had the prisoners in Iran? And then when Ronald Reagan became president, they let them loose. I think the joy, the excitement, the relief that these Americans and the Americans themselves who are captive have been set free and that they're coming home. How much more, every time we gather together, should be the joy and the exultation, the exuberance that we were once captives who have been set free, were once prisoners who have been let loose from the prison. Verse 22. When peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. That God will make peoples and kingdoms gather to praise Him. And we've seen that with revivals in nations like in Europe and the United States, where people praise God. And even in some countries, they even have worship services in the name of the Lord, although I don't know how many are regenerate. Let alone that in local bodies, you see people from all kinds of backgrounds and having different passports and speak different languages praising God. Because what they have in common is that they were once lost and they are now found. They were once blind and now they see. I had an experience that I'll never forget back in 2018 when I was in the United Kingdom. And we went and looked at different church history and historical places. Well, one weekday we went to the towns of Kettering, Olney, and what was the other one? Anyway, these sites. And Olney was the site of where John Newton pastored before he moved to London. We went to his church, which was an Anglican church, Church of England, just a stone structure that was on the edge of town, and to walk up to it, there was this huge graveyard, and you saw these headstones everywhere, and you go into it, and you see the stained glass, and in the corner in the back was John Newton's pulpit, and then you go to the choir area, and you see the ceiling come up, and one of the professors told us about John Newton and how he used to be a sailor on slave ships, and then God eventually converted him, and he always had regret over that. And of course, he is known for penning the words to Amazing Grace, probably one of the most beloved hymns that we sing. After hearing about what God did in John Newton's life, we sang Amazing Grace in his church building. Not because John Newton is our Lord and Savior, but because he has the same Lord and Savior as us, and Amazing Grace talks about him. And so he recorded these words of the greatness of Jesus, and had his life story recorded so that 200 years later, people who had not been created could be moved by the work of God's grace in his life and reminisce about how God has worked that same grace in our lives. So we should remember that God saves and continues to save when we're afflicted. Our last point, point number two tonight, comes from verses 23 through 28. It says, "He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." Our second point is this. When we suffer for unexplained reasons, we should remember God does not change. When we ache for obscure purposes, we should recall Jesus is immutable. So, to establish this, first we have to recognize that we change and we die. Verses 23 and 24. "He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days." God has determined our days. God has set the boundary of our birth date and our death date. We see this elsewhere in the Psalms, and this theme comes up over and over. Psalm 139:16. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God had already established every single day, every single hour, minute, and second, and what we would do. Psalm 90, verse 10, a psalm of Moses says, "The years of life are 70, or even, by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." So you see here, we have a short, limited time, maybe 70, 80 years. Some of you here are on borrowed time by God's grace. But you can say that there was a lot of toil in your lives, and yet they seem like they have flown away. And so he calls to God in verse 24, "Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my day." So he's saying, please prolong my life. He's like Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, when he asked God for more years and gave him 15 more years. And in asking this, he knows that God is the one who gives him life and sustains his life. And also, God, unlike him, does not die. "You whose years endure throughout all generations." That God has no beginning, God has no end, God is. And so we have a beginning, we have an end, but God does not. And that should comfort those who are afflicted. And so then verses 25 through 27 tells us that God does not change. "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." So we look at the heavens and the earth. The heavens are so magnificent, so glorious. It almost, we can think, they will never change. We see the great mountains and the peaks. We see the ocean and we think, this is never going to go away. This is never going to pass. This is going to be here forever. It almost feels like it's here forever. Has been here forever. But yeah, what does it say in verse 26? "They will perish. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away." There's going to be a great change that's going to take place, where the heavens are going to come down to the earth, and the whole universe is going to be remade without sin. But yet God does not change. Verse 26, But you will remain. Verse 27. But you are the same and your years have no end. God is the same. God does not die. God does not grow weak. God does not get stronger. He does not gain in new information. He is completely perfect in His knowledge. He doesn't gain more truth as time progresses and He learns new things. No. God knows all. And God does not forget. He doesn't forget a promise. He doesn't forget what His Word has said. He hasn't made mistakes. And so the afflicted person can appeal to God, knowing that we are finite, our years will come to an end, but the God in whom I take refuge does not change, does not die, but is steadfast. Interestingly, verses 25 through 27 is quoted in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. It's quoted in the argument for Hebrews, which is this. The writer is writing to Jews who have claimed to be Christians, but now they want to go back to the temple sacrifices and worship. They want to go back to the old covenant ways. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying, No. Jesus is greater. Jesus is God. Jesus is greater than angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the sacrificial system, both the sacrifices, the bulls, goats, and lambs, and the priests. And because He's greater than these, He also has a different covenant, not the old covenant, but the new covenant that actually saves and cleanses you from your sins. Don't go back, because if you go back, you have no salvation. In the midst of that argument, in chapter 1, he applies this to Jesus to show that Jesus is God. With verse 25, he says, I think it's, of old, O God, or O Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth. This text in verses 25 through 27 is applied to Jehovah, to Yahweh. And then it is being brought over to the New Testament to be applied to Jesus to show Jesus is not just a prophet. Jesus is not just, He's not an angel. He is God. And I am bringing this out because this is a great text to take Jehovah's Witnesses. If you start in Hebrews 1, or start in Psalm 102, 25 through 27, and they knock at your door, say, well, who's this talking about in 25 through 27? Is this talking about Jehovah? Oh yeah, it's talking about Jehovah. Well, then take them to Hebrews 1, 10 through 12, and say this is being applied to Jesus. You can even use their own Bibles because their Bible hasn't corrupted this. And so let's see, your Bible teaches you that Jesus is Jehovah, because what's being applied to Jehovah in Psalm 102 is being applied to Jesus in Hebrews 1. Therefore, He is God. And that's why at the end of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Why? Because He is God. And as God, He does not change. He is immutable. He does not gain strength. He does not weaken. He does not lose love or gain in love. He does not gain in wisdom or in goodness. He does not become more and more perfect, because He's already perfect and He can't lose that perfection. Therefore, verse 28 of our psalm says, the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established forever. Since God does not change, God's promises do not change. He will continue to save the lost, as we saw in verses 18 through 22. He will continue to have revealed to generation after generation His goodness, His steadfastness, that He is the King. He will show His grace and manifest it to others. Church history will continue. More books will be written. People will look to the past and see what God has done, and then they'll look to the future with hope in that same God. The church will not perish from the earth, but it will stand forever and ever, because God says it will. And God will not change. When I went to seminary at Moody Bible Institute, my first semester I had a professor who had been there for over 27 years. And he's actually still there today. His name's Dr. Thrasher. And there's something that he said that always stuck with me. He said, after reading Psalm 90, where it talked about how a man may have 70 or 80 years, he decided to go from his present age to the age 70, subtract the number of days, and start counting down. So for decades now, he's had a journal, and he counts down the days until he's 70, just to give him the gravity of time, to help him understand how, if God gives him 70, maybe 80 years, how quickly that time is leaving. And he told us then, that was 15 years ago, how it's really gone down a lot. And 15 years have passed, and it's gone down even more for him and for all of us. But yet, God does not have a clock that is diminishing. He does not have days that are decreasing, because God remains forever. So, brethren here, when you are afflicted, what should we do? Well, we need to remember that God saves. It's bigger than just us, but God has a plan of salvation, of redemption. We should meditate on God's salvation to sinners in the Bible. Especially, we can look at Paul in Acts 9, that God saved this man who persecuted Christians. Of Cornelius in chapters 10 and 11, this Gentile, God sent Peter to share the gospel and he was saved. Or Lydia, who sold purple clothing, and how God saved her by having Paul come to her. And recognize that God is still saving people today. We can also read church history and see of God's faithfulness. That's one of the blessings of reading a biography on Charles Spurgeon or Susanna Spurgeon or William Carey, or, oh boy, the list just goes on and on and on of people that we can read and be blessed by them. And we should respond with praise, praising God for what He has done in the lives of these saints who are recorded in the Bible or in church history. We also need to be mindful of that our end of our days are soon. We need to recognize that we change. And when we feel like we don't, when we think we don't change, then our bodies will tell us that we're changing. I can't run as fast as I can. I have more aches and pains. I can't work outside as much as I can. There's so much that is happening. Maybe your memory is not as good as it once was. And that we need to live knowing that we will die, and knowing that we will die, set our hope upon God and make our time now count for the Lord. And finally, we place our hope not in being able to postpone death, not being able to get plastic surgery to try to make what is drooping tight again, not trying to squeeze out of the lemon of this world as much, the very last drop, acting like this is heaven. But instead, we need to place our hope in the God who does not change, and have confidence that our afflictions will cease, and we will dwell in the glory of the Lord with new bodies forever and ever without end. And then there will be no countdown to when time will end, because it's eternal. There will be no toil, no prayers of the afflicted in heaven. There'll be no crying, there'll be no death, for it has passed away, and there'll just be joy in the presence of the Lord. Let's go pray.